This is lesson one, three types of Christians, spiritual growth. And let's open up our Bible. We talked before that there are three types of Christians. There are preacher-made Christians, self-made, and God-made Christians. The preacher-made Christians, in the handout it says, these are Christians who were sprinkled in infancy and made members of the church, although they have no privileges in the church. And in other words, that means that there is no believer's baptism. I also say there are countless thousands who enlist under the banner of Christ by so-called evangelists, and these people have no sense of their lost conviction. We've all seen people come up and make professions of faith, and it doesn't take long, or sometimes it does, where they no longer have their faith. They have lost their faith. And the fact is that they were like the parable of the sower. Their faith, the faith that they were given was, or the faith that they had was not really truly the faith of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And another thing is that their conscience is, I tell people all the time that the first rule in salvation for a person is to understand that they're lost. A person who doesn't know they're lost isn't being called. In other words, they think everything is okay. And how do we know that's true?
They don't change, maybe.
Right, but how do we know that a person really doesn't know they're lost until they're called? Because none of you here thought you were lost before you were called. We all were lost at one time, and there came a point in time when God called us, and all of a sudden our lives changed. And what changed? We received an influence of power, a strength, insight into a life that we didn't know existed, and that changed every part of our being. And as a result of that, we can look back now, and we can look back at how we were before we were saved. And some people think, you know, when you're lost, they think, well, maybe it's just death. That was my take on it. You know, you just die, lights out, end of the story. Some people believe in reincarnation. Some people believe that there is no hell. There's just peace and glory. And no matter what you believe, okay, you really can't understand where you were until you're called and you see where you were. And you're using the perspective of Scripture. Once you see that, you're able to understand, wow, how did I get through that? It's only way to know that. Now, there are some people who disagree with me, but I believe people know that they're lost in the sense being that they know there's something wrong. That's what they may not know. It's that there's God. They may not think of it as hell or punishment, but they know there's something wrong. How do we know that's true other than we felt it? How do we know it's true?
Because they're always trying to fill themselves up.
Because they're always looking for something and they're never satisfied. Never. They're always trying, and you know, we've heard it said before that when God made man, he made man and he put himself, he made a place in man's soul where he would live. And in Genesis 1 and 2 he did, but in Genesis 3, God separated from man, and that hole still remains in the natural man. And anyone who's under the federal headship of Adam, they still have that hole that they're trying to fill. And they can't. How many people here, before they were saved, ever was totally satisfied with absolutely everything for a long period of time? No, and not just that. I'm talking about people that are straight people. I mean, not just people that have drug problems, but I'm talking about straight people. People who live everyday lives, they're moral people, they're upright people, but they're always looking for the next thing. And the next thing is, huh? Yeah. And the next thing, and the only thing that will cure that is Jesus Christ, period. That's it. There's nothing else that will cure that. You and I were unsaved. We had the hole inside of us. We were trying to fill it with maybe music, maybe with love, maybe with money, maybe with power. Whatever it was, we were trying to fill that hole, but we kept having to do it. But once we came to Christ, we understood that there was a hope, but it's not there anymore. That's why the Bible says to be content with what you have, no matter what it is. I don't care if you live in a cardboard box or you live in a Taj Mahal, you should be content with what you have. That doesn't mean you shouldn't try to get a raise. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do this or that. It simply says that whatever you have, wherever the lines have fallen for you, they should be pleasant. That's what it means. The hole is filled. You no longer have to go out and fill it. Now, that being said, doesn't it sometimes seem as if we go out and we do have a propensity to want more? Is that true? Right? Mm-hmm. We do, right? Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of a new car, actually. But then I'm thinking of the city taxes, and I'm thinking of the state taxes, and I'm saying maybe that ain't such a good idea. But the fact of the matter is, okay, there comes a point in every Christian's walk when they're going to go and they're going to be looking things. They're not going to be content with what they have, and they're going to look for things. And what ends up happening in many cases is that they keep looking and looking and looking, and what do they usually find?
What? I was going to say they have all they needed all along.
That's true. They usually find that, though, out after they find out something else.
You know you're looking for something. Somebody answers.
Just throw one out. Yeah. Throw one out.
Well, yeah, I mean, you're never satisfied with it. You know, everything. Yeah, you're right. It's either a new house, new car, new activity, a trip, or, you know.
Okay, here's the answer. Oh, Ron.
It's all temporary.
It's all temporary, that's true. But here's the deal. When you start looking around for stuff, guess where your eyes usually land up on? Your flesh. Yeah. Right? Yeah. All of a sudden, I want. Remember I told you a story about that little bottle of liquor I found when I bought my house? And I tried to hide it. And Meredith said, if it's not a big deal, why are you hiding that little? It was a little bottle of Ballantine scotch. It must have been 40 years old, right? I figured it's got to be good if it's 40 years old, right? So I said, I'm not going to throw that away. So she's watching me, my wife, and I go in the cabinet and I move some stuff around and I put it back there. She says to me, if it's okay, then why are you hiding it? That's what she said. Why are you hiding it, right? And I looked at her. I said, like a kid, I said, I'm not hiding it. She goes, yes, you are. I really was hiding it. I really was. I don't know why. But I left it there. I said, no, I'm not doing that, honey. Come on. And it preyed on my mind. Because I really wanted that. And the reason I wanted that is just for the record, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. We're not to be drunk. But there's nowhere in the Bible does it say, if I want to have a meal with a glass of wine, I can't do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. So anyway, I was using that anyway in my head. And anyway, so that night, I'm saying to myself, why did I? What she said made me realize I wanted that thing, and I don't know why I wanted it so much, right? So the next morning, we're having breakfast, and I stopped. And in the middle of breakfast, I opened the cabinet, and I reached way in the back, and I got it. I took the top off, and I poured it down the sink. And my wife said to me, she said, why'd you do that? And I said, because I wanted it too much. And that's the story with us. When we want something so much, it's probably not something that we should have. And that's how I felt about that. And so when we're not content with what God gives us and we look around for other things, we usually land on things that can either lead to sin or are sin or something that feeds the flesh. And once you start feeding the flesh, guess what? It's like Lay's potato chips. It doesn't want you to stop. You just can't do it once. It just wants to continue the process. So what I'm saying is that as believers, we have within us now the God that was put in us when he created us. We have that the Holy Spirit living within us. We have all the grace that comes from this new Testament. And as such, we have all the power we need to overcome anything. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to spread the blood. We don't have to do any of that. All that we have to do, there's two things we have to do to please God. It's the only kind of love he'll accept. What is it?
Obedience and submission.
That is the only love that God will accept. And in doing that, you will be content with what you have. And what's another reason why we should be content with what we have?
Because
What's another good reason?
Because everything we have is a gift from him.
Yeah.
There's nothing you had that wasn't given to you, number one. That's true. Yeah. What else? What else? Somebody else? Because there's a plan. There's a plan for every life. And that means that whether you're sitting here with a full bank account or an empty one, if you're sitting in a in an apartment or you're sitting in a man, it doesn't matter where you are. It's all part of a plan that was tailor-made for you. How do we know that's true? I always go back to the Bible. How do we know that's true?
Romans 8:28.
He could not have said all things work together for good unless he knew what all things were. So whatever's going on in your life, and by the way, if you don't believe that, in other words, if you think that there's more to your life than what there is, okay, or that something is going to happen that shouldn't happen, then you're in disbelief about Romans 8:28. You don't believe it, Romans 8:28. One of the things that a lot of Christians do, and it shouldn't be done, is that they take scripture and they pick and choose what they like. They cherry pick it, as a politician says. And that is not a good way of living a Christian life, because you will not receive the blessings that God would have you receive if you did that. You would not receive them. So we have to learn that if we're going to believe in Romans 8:28, then we have to believe in everything, then the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. We have to believe it. And how do we believe it? How do we believe God's word? Nope, somebody else. How do we believe God's word? Priscilla?
Only by repentance and faith.
Right, that's true. There's another way, though. No, Jew.
I know.
Okay, somebody else. She sits close to me, so she's getting the answers. They're flowing out of me and into her. Osmosis, yeah, yeah. I'm going to have to move over a seat, I think, right? How do we do that? The simple answer is very simple, and it's something that every Christian should know. The only way we know that is if we live it.
That's what I was going to say.
I know. You have to live Scripture. I tell you that you cannot understand Scripture in its fullest sense until you live it.
You will.
That's true. That's true. But you have to understand that that's what you're doing. Exactly. So when you get in a situation where you have to live it and it's not a pleasant thing to do, then you'll experience comfort. You'll experience joy. You'll experience the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit that the Bible speaks about. But you have to live it. If you don't live it, it's not going to happen. It's just words to you.
You can't live it, though, Pastor, without the Holy Spirit in you.
That's true.
It's really not something you generate inside yourself. Mm-hmm. It's something that's generated from the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
That actually produces that life.
Exactly.
Yeah, you actually learn about the faith. When you come to faith, you're just like a baby. You're born.
Yes.
You're born again. And when God calls you out of the darkness, and actually when you get into the Bible, then you start to learn what actually happened. What you were saved from. You know you're in trouble before, but it's afterward. I give everybody Bibles where I work. They get a Bible. They get hired at the Black Oil. They're warm. And you get your Bible yet? But they don't read it. And they're dead. They're dead in the morning. And so it's just to give it to them so that somewhere down the road, hopefully, God will give them knowledge. And then they'll open that up and
I want to, that's a, you know, the Holy Spirit put that on your heart to talk about, because we can use that as an example of somebody in that business that you're in, had a serious medical problem, and all of a sudden when they realized they had this medical problem, what did they do, Wink?
Yeah, they called us.
And what else? And he read the Bible. He started reading it. Okay? But what happened?
He got better.
When he got better, he went away. Okay? So you see, there's another. Yeah.
It's funny you say that, because he texted Wink and saying that he's given Wink, he had to put a new boiler in our house. So he's, for a Christmas gift, he's actually giving it to us for free. Because his work.
Yes.
But in his note, he also said, "You have always been my godsend, Wink. God sent you to me." And he said, "Thank you for your prayers." Mm. So no, he is thinking about Christ.
Yes. Mm. There's a start.
He thinks of Christ. So it's planted there.
You know, one of the other things, though, you could look at that. There's another side to that coin.
I paid her to say that.
He's of that I have no doubt. but the other side to that coin is that he'll be held responsible for what he knew.
True, but it gives us a nice light to know that God's working on it.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's sort of encouragement saying, "Boy, sure. God, you're still working on this man."
Mm.
He's still thinking about Christ.
So you see, the point is that without Christ, you always feel, and especially when things aren't good, and by the way, the Marines have a saying, there are no atheists in a foxhole during a mortar fight. There are no atheists. Everybody's praying, okay? And the same thing happens when a ship is torpedoed. I can tell you that. Anyway. So we understand that we have to live it, and the only way we can live it is to be called into it. And until you're called into it, you can't live it. And the problems that people have that are called into it, some of the problems that we have as believing Christians, is that we're called into it, but after a while, religion, it becomes like a religion to us. It becomes something that seems, it doesn't seem as exciting as it used to be. And sometimes it becomes ritualistic. We have to remember something, that the Bible tells us that we're not to do that. We're to really have a heart for Christ and a heart that's on fire for Christ, and that's expressed in many different ways by people and by many different people. But for us, we have this wonderful knowledge that this time of the year, when we're celebrating the birth of Christ, we realize what that means. And it means so much more than a manger. It means so much more than there was no room at the inn. It means so much more than he was just a child. He was God. And that is everything, because Emmanuel means God is with us. And that is literally true. He is with each and every one of us. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will fight for you." I can't tell you how many times you'll hear in the Bible, "Fear not, fear not," right? Wink, what are you going to...
Yeah, I was thinking as I'm driving around at my job, and Christmas, and I mean the whole globe basically explodes around Christmas, the celebration, everything. They don't know why they're celebrating and everything. But I was thinking about the comparison between Easter. Easter is by far, and of course, that's a pagan, term, but Resurrection Sunday is by far the most important of the days, because it shows that Christ was raised for our justification. That's the seal that we are justified because of the blood of Christ. And that one, Satan has managed to squelch compared to Christmas. Man, there is revelry all over the place. Man, I even became a pagan yesterday very briefly.
By accident, you might add, and didn't become, but joined in a festival.
They had all this stuff. In the spiritual world, Satan has managed, it's his world, God's allowed him, obviously, to squelch the most important thing, which is the crucifixion right for our sins. That's downplayed, they make a little bit about it, but nowhere near like Christmas. And I thought that was an interesting thing just to think about.
So were you doing the bar crawl yesterday?
The what?
The bar crawl.
I don't know what that is.
Good thing.
That was last weekend.
I would.
That was last weekend.
No, this was last
I would agree with everything we said, except I would add an addendum to it, in that there would be no cross if there was no birth.
Yeah.
And the fact that he was willing, I don't want to give away too much of the sermon.
He had to live our life, because his works are imputed to us. That's what's getting us in heaven. That's fantastic. The crucifixion took care of the punishment.
Right.
Deserved.
But it all began when it was in eternity past, when it was ordained that there would be a Christ, and that everything started as far as the New Testament at his birth. Period. And it's interesting to note that he was born into this world, and he was born and while he was still an infant, they tried to kill him. And they spent all their life trying to kill him. And they ended up crucifying him, but they never killed him. I think that's just ironic. I love that part. All right. Any thoughts on what we talked about? Help me out here. Being filled. The Spirit. Yeah.
You said you were talking about how they were trying to kill him even as an infant. And then later they thought they were successful as he was crucified.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was doing a reflection the other day, and it came to me really about how determined Satan is and was to try to get his plans and his needs met.
Yeah.
And he still thinks there's a way out.
It's amazing, isn't it?
And we're indiscreetly he's trying to use us any way he can to, if we're not paying attention to that. He's that good at what he does too. The war is still going on in his mind, even though it's solved on Gaza. Mm-hmm. But he really believes it's that close to winning still, I think. And so if we were aware of that, we can do better every day, by watching.
And I think that's why, I agree with that, and I think that's why the Bible says that our victory over Satan is as simple as the words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And having in your mind the belief that he will get behind you, that you know what it is? You get... That corner's getting worse and worse. Anyway, I got to tell you about believing. If you get two people in the ring, and I don't care what kind of a ring it is, and they're gonna go against each other. Both of them weigh the same amount. Both of them have the same amount of body shape and endurance. Both of them have the same punch. They can knock each other out. The difference is the one that believes they're going to do it, mm-hmm. that they're going to do it. Not that they can do it, but that they're going to do it. And they get in, and when that person gets in a ring, invariably he wins because he has the will to win. Yeah. And it's the same thing in Christianity. You have to have the will to believe. You have to understand that you are more of a spiritual creature than you are a physical creature. Your physical being is soon to be gone, and you'll be an eternal creature forever. So that means that inside of you, and especially since he's given us the task of bearing fruit for his glory, right? That's really a job that he gives each and every one of us Christians to do. So we have that idea. We need to have the will that says, I know I'm going to do it, not that I can do it. Not that I can do all things in Christ. I know I can do all things in Christ. And once you become a word that my brother Wink shared with me, and I just adopted it. Once you become a scripturalist, okay? Once you believe that this book is got everything in it you need, and you're willing to live it, and more importantly, to know it and to believe in it, okay? When that happens, then there isn't anything in this world that you can't tackle. There's nothing that you cannot tackle. Everything there is for your benefit.
I just have a quick question for Andrew. You do understand that Satan knows his doom is sure, right?
He does.
Are you thinking of hatred?
No, I think he knows that, but I don't think, just like the person that's blinded by God's favor, or blinded by what will, when, before they're saved, they're blinded to all that. I believe Satan is blinded to the complete end that he has. I don't think he completely understands. He's really still driving 100% to win. And if you look at that, he's an angel of light the same way. He really is very, very, just keeping light on himself so good.
He's the epitome of deception.
He's deceiving himself in that same process, but if we can see all that as a believer. We have the mind of Christ and know that. But if he can deceive us the same way he deceives himself into thinking, this is still not over yet. But God knows it's coming,
And I would. Right,
he would have given up. If he really knew, he would have been.
And I would add to this, the blindness that he has He's blinded by hatred of God and his people.
That's
and that's the reason why he's doing what he's doing, because he's blinded by hate. How many times have we seen or heard stories about people that were blinded by hate? All this stuff was going around them, and they were aware of it, but they didn't see it. They didn't care about it because they were blinded by hate. So although he may have some inclination that the game is over, his hatred is so great, and we can't understand that. There's not a person in this room that's ever hated the way Satan hates. Not a person that's ever hated like that. And even that's why God says that even just in your mind hating somebody is like murder. Because to him, it's in your heart.
And that's why he's regularly teaching us away from the power of the prince of the air.
Amen. The hedge of protection. That's right.
Into that state of mind. He's regularly bringing us out of it with the renewing of our mind.
We should always remember that God has a hedge of protection around. Ever since Noah, there's been a hedge of protection around all mankind. But there's a special hedge of protection God puts around his people. And that's why you have the power that you have through Christ. Because that hedge of protection only allows so much temptation, only allows so many things to happen that will cause you... so many things that happen that will tempt you. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? This is one the kids should remember. No? Somebody else? Jimmy? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who knows what it says? Kids should remember. Anybody know that one by heart? All right, June, you're up.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted... you also provide a way out so you can stand up under it.
Okay, there you have it. So in other words, the hedge of protection is a promise that nothing is going to tempt you more than you can bear. Now, you may not believe that. You may have some things going on in your life that you say to yourself, how in the world am I
going to... That's for a Christian, too.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. For believers, the hedge of protection. Yeah, I mean, that's why you read what you read about in the paper. They have uncontrolled hatred. They have uncontrolled fear. They have everything is uncontrolled because they don't have the security of knowing Christ and that God is in control of it all. They don't have that. That's why our unsaved loved ones. Okay, it's the same thing with them. They understand that there's things that go on, but they don't have that hedge of protection to give them that full understanding of why we don't have to worry about it. And that's why God says it's a sin to worry. Be anxious for nothing, right?
That's why they always say, why?
You don't have to whisper. What were you going to say?
That's why they always... Well,
like this
part. I know. Well, that's why they always question, why is it happening to them? Why?
Yeah, because they don't have that understanding. Yeah. All right, any other questions? Anybody want to add anything to that? Yes, Diane.
I'd just like to add to what Wade said. Keep handing your Bibles out. When we were first married in 73, Don's secretary gave a Bible to us when we got married. And they would rip this girl and tease her to death, you know. And we moved, before I became a Christian, probably we had moved that Bible 10 times. And it was always in its place. Once God drew me and opened my eyes, and I started reading this and I started studying, I'm like, how come I didn't know this before? Why didn't somebody tell me this? And yet, the Bible had been there.
Yeah.
With moving boxes, you know, for 10 years at that point. And I moved it, you know, and so...
It was the plan and the timing is, you know, the other thing I think about sometimes is God's timing. We tend to want to run ahead of him, but I think of how Jesus made a note that he said we must needs go to Samaria. I mean, he gives the idea, and even with Lazarus, when his disciples says, "Why don't we go?" He says, because he's got to die. And he actually had to stink, not just die. He wanted to make sure that those dead people over there, that were still walking around, got the idea that he was going to create that he was going to perform a miracle. Everything is in time, and especially when you look at Ecclesiastes 3, it's all about time. Yeah. And I got to tell you something. For me, sometimes when I'm looking around and I feel frantic, I sometimes will just stop and I'll just think of the words. There's a time for every season under the sun.
Yeah.
A time to be born and a time to die, right? A time to laugh and a time to cry. And when I do that, it seems to calm me down so much that I just, all the stress is gone. You can feel it. It just, it goes. And maybe it's because I'm a little older now. The clock is not as meaningful to me as it used to be. And as we can see from the fact that I brought the wrong folder, even that isn't stressful. Because I have the original folder right here. And we can talk about this for a very, very long time. All right. Any questions or any thoughts? All right. Close us in prayer, Wink, and also pray for Elna. And pray for June.
Father, how we thank you for your word, and thank you for this fellowship around now. We're all in this room. We come from different walks of life and different problems and different blessings, and yet, Lord, you made us one in Christ, and we just thank you, Lord, that that's a miracle in itself, that people can sit in one room and be in total agreement on your blessed word, having been called out of the darkness that surrounded us at one time. We think of our sister, Elna, that you'll be with her. Being 103 years old is a tremendous goal to reach. Mm. And being in sound mind, too, that's, and we think of Harold also, Lord, is 102. We just pray, Lord, you'll touch the bodies and strengthen them.